5 in the confession, and we'll turn in the scriptures first to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll read beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, referring to the Old Testament priesthood. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. So what we want to look at beginning today is a new chapter in the confession. And of course the confession is a man-made summary of what Holy Scripture teaches regarding various topics ideas that are important and foundational to our existence, to our life as God's people. And the chapter that we begin looking at this morning is entitled Of Providence. So, how would you define providence? And two questions. When was the last time you heard somebody in your orbit of contacts outside of this congregation, okay, use the term providence? Let's start with that one. When was the last time you heard somebody outside of our church family that you rub elbows with in just day-to-day life refer to providence?
Every day.
Okay. You run in a very interesting circle in this day and time. It's striking, isn't it? To think about. Here's a term that it is just non-existent, basically, in our culture today. And when you go back and read, for example, the writings of our founding fathers, the term providence is found over and over and over. I'm going to read just a few quotes. First of all, does anybody know who the president was in 1777? It's a trick question. Be careful. Okay. The president of the Continental Congress was Henry Lawrence. And the first national Thanksgiving Proclamation was issued November the 1st, 1777. And I want you to listen now to the number of times in this proclamation that was passed by the Continental Congress the term and concept of providence occurs. Now, before we read that, think with me about the term providence. What do we mean by providence? Let's come up with a definition of providence. What's the root word of providence? Well, perhaps maybe provide. Providence, okay. Good, good. We're making progress. And so providence is the idea of God taking care of things. We'll talk more about a more technical definition here in a little bit. But providence refers to this whole idea, concept, of Almighty God reigning. As a matter of fact, before we look at that, it's always interesting for me to compare the dictionaries. And Merriam-Webster's dictionary has been sort of a standard dictionary in our culture. It was first published in 1828. And in the 1828 edition of Webster's, Noah Webster's dictionary, here's what we read. Providence. The act of providing or preparing for future use or application. And so you can see how that this word providence, that the idea of providing, and he used a sentence to illustrate that. Providence for war is the best prevention of. So in his definition. Two, foresight, timely care, particularly active foresight, or foresight accompanied with the procurement of what is necessary for future use or with suitable preparation. How many of the troubles and perplexities of life proceed from want of providence? And so that's talking about people being responsible for themselves. Then third, he said in theology, the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures. He acknowledges a creation and denies a providence. He that acknowledges a creation and denies a providence involves himself in a palpable contradiction. For the same power which caused the thing to exist is necessary to continue its existence. Some persons admit a general providence, but deny a particular providence, not considering that a general providence. Now, this is all in Webster's dictionary I'm reading. Some persons admit a general providence, but deny a particular providence, not considering that a general providence consists of particulars. A belief in divine providence is a source of great consolation to good men. By divine providence is often understood God himself. That's what Webster originally said, that this term, providence, can be used basically as a synonym for God himself in that day. Well, listen to the 2018 version of Webster's dictionary. One, often capitalize divine guidance or care. And then, two, the quality or state of being provident. And interesting, they have a kids section now in Webster's Dictionary. And the kids' definition of providence, help or care from God or heaven. And when it's capitalized, God as the guide and protector of all human beings. So it's really interesting that those other definitions of providence have so fallen out of use that in this day and time, providence in Webster's Dictionary now is almost exclusively focused on a reference to God. And I think that explains why you just don't ever hear the term in our day anymore. Well, with that as backdrop, I want you to listen now to this Thanksgiving proclamation. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God. I mean, we haven't even read the first sentence. Just the first phrase of this declaration says it's the duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God. For as much as it is the indispensable duty, it's not just a duty, but the Continental Congress said it's an indispensable duty. He goes on to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him in His abundant mercy not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence. And so the beginning, the introduction to this call in 1777 by the Continental Congress, which was signed by the President of the Congress, Henry Lawrence, begins with this concept of that God Almighty is the one who has given us every gift that we have. And He's the one that we need to thank, and He's the one we need to continue to look to provide for our needs and blessings. He goes on, it is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December, next, for solemn thanksgiving and praise, that with one heart and one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor. And who's the divine benefactor? The God of providence. Almighty God, the God of the Bible. And that together, with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings, they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance. What a startling document this is, in testimony to the sad shift that has taken place in the mindset of these two cultures that we compare. 1777 wasn't perfect. There were some glaring inconsistencies and things that needed to be set right. The gospel more consistently applied, but there was this basis upon which society rested, acknowledging that God Almighty reigns. I'll just read the rest of it. There are a couple of other references. He goes on, that it may please him graciously to afford his blessings on the governments of these states respectively, and prosper the public council of the whole, to inspire our commanders both by land and sea and all under them with that wisdom and fortitude which may render them fit instruments under the providence of Almighty God, to secure for these United States the greatest of all human blessings, independence and peace. And so in this proclamation, the Continental Congress called upon the people of this country to thank God, to acknowledge He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, to humble ourselves, to confess our sins, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive and blot them out. Can you imagine Congress passing a statement like that in this day and time? And then he says we need to cry to Almighty God to bless our commanders as they lead our armed forces to secure independence and peace. And again, this explicit reference, not just the concept, but talking about under the providence of Almighty God. I keep reading, that it may please Him to prosper the trade and manufactures of the people. Again, this reference to God providing, to God giving gifts, to God blessing the labors of people's hands, just our own everyday labors. And the labor of the husbandman, that our land may yet yield its increase, to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under His nurturing hand. You see, this whole document focuses on providence, the God who rules, the God who superintends, the God who provides, the God who we depend on. Under His nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom, which consisted in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it is further recommended that servile labor and such recreation as though at other times innocent may be unbecoming the purpose of this appointment be omitted on such solemn an occasion. By order of Congress, Henry Lawrence, President, Continental Congress, November the 1st, 1777. I also want to read just a few quotes from the first president of the United States, a fellow by the name, let's see, what was his name? Yes, George Washington. And here are just a few quotes from his writings. First, from a letter to Samuel Langdon in September 28, 1789. The man must be bad indeed who can look upon the events of the American Revolution without feeling the warmest gratitude towards the great author of the universe whose divine interposition was so frequently manifested in our behalf. Here's a reference to God's providence. Or he wrote a letter to a Hebrew, a Jewish synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. And here's what he said in that letter. Quote, may the same wonder-working deity who long since delivering the Hebrews from their Egyptian oppressors, planted them in the promised land, whose providential agency has lately been conspicuous in establishing these United States as an independent nation. Still, and he goes on talking about in that day. But here we have this reference. Let's see. Where is the, there was one in particular. Yes. Here's a private letter to Brigadier General Thomas Nelson, dated August the 20th, 1778. He says, "It is not a little pleasing, nor less wonderful to contemplate, that after 2 years of maneuvering and undergoing the strangest vicissitudes that perhaps ever attended any one contest since the creation, both armies are brought back to the very point they set out from, and that that which was the offending party in the beginning is now reduced to the use of the spade and pickaxe for defense. The hand of Providence has been so conspicuous in all this that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith, and more than wicked that has not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations. But it will be time enough for me to turn preacher when my present appointment ceases, and therefore I shall add no more on the doctrine of Providence." Well, we could go on and on talking about how this concept of God, a ruling, of God superintending, is found. And I want you to turn back now to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want you to see that in these verses, here in Hebrews chapter 1, we have this statement that God, who spoke long ago to the fathers by the prophets in many ways and in many times, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And then He describes who of the Son is. Notice there at the end of verse 2, "whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." And so here's this concept of God is the one now who is the creator. But not only the creator, but the sustainer, the governor of what He has made. The Son is the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Verse 3, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." And so this teaching of providence, that God rules, that He sustains, He provides, He's at work. We see God creating the world, God sustaining the world, and we see God ruling over this world that He has made. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The passage we looked at in chapter 10, again this reference to sitting down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. So, Scripture teaches that God created the world, He sustains the world by His word of power, and He rules over this world that He has made. Now, let's go to the confession. And there are seven sections in this paragraph on providence. And the first of these just gives us an overview, a definition of providence. And so we'll look at the first section. "God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy." And so here we have now a definition of, well, what do we mean by providence? Why do we talk about the God? People used to use language like, well, I was providentially hindered from doing what I had planned to do. You don't hear people talking about that anymore. But here we see God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold. And so we have this very word used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He upholds all things by His word of power. Where is this? Is this a biblical concept of providence that God upholds? Well, yes, that's the very language of Scripture. That God upholds this universe that He has made. What keeps my heart beating? It is the superintending work of Almighty God. What enables me to be able to think? It is the superintending power and work of Almighty God. Well, we see not only that He upholds, but direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things. And so we have another group of passages that are referenced here. So the first passage that the writers of the confession reference, these pastors that were gathered together, and they labored on the confession and the catechisms for 5 years. It's an amazing summary of what Scripture teaches. Well, the next verse that they reference, passage, is over in Daniel chapter 4. And if you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, here we have a man who denied that God rules. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar claimed he ruled, that he was the one who was in charge. And by the end of this passage, we see Nebuchadnezzar changing his tune. Nebuchadnezzar no longer says, I'm in charge, but he says, heaven reigns. Heaven rules. And so Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar himself, his own testimony. One time a person asked me, he said, you know, is it really biblical for people to give testimonies? And I had to laugh because, you know, the Bible's just full of testimonies. And look at Daniel chapter 4. Now, we want to make sure our testimonies are testimonies about Jesus. And I think that was part of what was going on in this question that this person was saying. You know, is it really good for people to just talk about themselves? And the answer to that, of course, is no. That's not the purpose that we see in Scripture. When you read about a Saul of Tarsus and what happened to him, or you read about a Nebuchadnezzar, the purpose of the testimony is to testify about the greatness of God. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what he says. Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. He says, I want to tell you about the greatness of my God. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies And the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. And so the bottom line, the take-home message is revealed there in verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end. He said, here's why all this, here's what all this is about. Here's the purpose. It's so that the living may learn something, may know something. And what is it? They may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Well, Nebuchadnezzar goes on, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. And therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and let your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And so verse 30 is the testimony of how Nebuchadnezzar used to think. He was all wrapped up and focused on himself. He did not think in terms of heaven ruling, heaven providing, heaven being the source of all that he had. And the reason why he existed was to thank God, to honor Him as God, and to seek to serve His rule. That wasn't in Nebuchadnezzar's universe. His thinking was totally consumed with self. It's striking. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And so who does Nebuchadnezzar give credit to for all that he has? Nebuchadnezzar is boasting about himself. Look what I have built for my glory, my majesty. I'm pleased. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know or acknowledge that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Now we don't know how long these periods of time were. Were they seasons? Were they years? We do not know. But it was long enough for Nebuchadnezzar to look like a beast. He no longer appeared like a man. His nails, he didn't trim his nails, and they grew as long as birds' claws. And his hair wasn't cut anymore. And he looked like birds' feathers. Well, verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven," just like God had announced would take place. At the end of these 7 periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar looks to heaven. "I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me." When he acknowledged who God was, then the Lord delivered him from this nightmare of him not knowing who he was, not being able to think clearly about anything around him. His reason returned to him when he acknowledged God. "And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever and ever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So that's Nebuchadnezzar's response. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so the writers who summarize, what does Scripture teach about providence? Does God reign over this world that he has made? Well, they reference in this section Daniel chapter 4. Now we have another passage that is cited, and that's over in the book of Psalms. And if you'll turn with me to Psalm 135, and we'll look at a couple more passages. Psalm 135, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it is who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations were silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And so here's this call to praise the true and the living God. And this God that has set his love upon us and redeemed us and rescued us, he's a great God. He does whatever he is pleased to do. And you see in verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Now, you know, when we think about the coming week, the coming, what do I need to do today? What do I need to do this week? And we'll make lists. You know, here's what I need to do today, tomorrow. I've got radio I need to record. And, you know, there's just all kinds of things that happen. You know, the computer program doesn't exactly work right. And so, well, I have to fix that before I can record. and I'm running out of time, so I really don't have time now to record a radio program like I had planned to before. I have to send it down to the radio station. Our plans just get turned on their head over and over and over. But here's a passage that describes for us the greatness of our God who loves us, that He accomplishes whatever He is pleased to do. Psalm 115. Let's look at Psalm 115. Verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. And so here's this idea of God. He's the God of providence. Providence rules. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And for the sake of time, let's just look at verse 8 and following. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so, particularly verse 10 and 11, what a contrast. God frustrates the plans of the peoples, the plans of the nations, but God's plans, they stand. They stand forever. All right, let's go over to the New Testament, and we'll just close by looking at a couple of verses. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And again, for the sake of time, we're just a bit out of time, but we'll just look at verse 11. In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so here again is this statement that heaven reigns, heaven rules, providence. And what difference does that make? Well, look at Romans chapter 8, a very familiar verse, verse 28. And we know what? That for those who love God, all things work together for good. And so this doctrine, this teaching of Scripture that heaven reigns, that there is a God who is the God of providence, it is a tremendous comfort to God's people. That even though our plans many times get turned on their head, and we're going to look at some examples, and how does that fit with man's responsibility, and how does that fit with sin? How can we be sure that all things work together for good? And we're going to look at some examples of, for example, Joseph. And let me encourage you, between now and next week, start reading in the book of Genesis, in chapter 37, and read to the end of the book of Genesis. And it is a wonderful testimony of Almighty God to this truth, that even though things look like the wheels have come off the bus big time for poor Joseph, yet heaven reigns. God's at work. And you remember last Sunday night, Pastor Carl Howe, when he was preaching, that God calls upon us as His people to trust Him. And we considered many portions of Scripture. You know, Gideon. You know, the Midianites with 300 men. Well, there's a God of providence who runs. And so, what a sweet truth. It's a humbling truth. But for God's people, it is such a comfort, such a sweet truth. And so when things just seem to be going very, very haywire, may we run and take refuge in these precious truths. That, you know, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I know You're at work. And You're setting the stage to bring glory to Your name. Take refuge in You, Lord Jesus. Help me just to trust and obey You. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Holy Scriptures. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. And You tell us in Holy Scripture that You not only made this world, but You sustain it. And You rule over it and govern all of the aspects of the universe. Lord, what a comfort that we're not left to chance. What a comfort that we're not left to the evil designs of men. We're not, Lord, left abandoned. Lord, You run. And so, Lord, we look to You, and we want our testimony to be that of Nebuchadnezzar's, that we acknowledge that heaven reigns, and that You would keep us and bless us and use us, Lord, for Your glory. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for this summary of these precious truths. And Lord, we rejoice in You, the great God, made us, who takes care of us, and who holds us and our future in Your nail-scarred hands. We bless You.